Thank you, Pastor. There should be some handouts. Did we get those out already? If not, can we do that right now? Brother Pichardo, can I get one as well, please? And then we're on. Thank you. If possible, Brother Jeremy, if we could do the lit. You're on top of it. Thank you. Thank you. So we can see the back there. Thank you. Thanks for being here tonight. Pastor may have already mentioned, but it's exciting to see the lights going in. Now, did he mention about the hue, the nice different color there? No, you didn't. He said he's colorblind. Not that colorblind, though. So you look up there, you see a little pink hue, right? It's not different lighting. It's not the wrong lighting. So there's temporary carpet up there, and it's burgundy. So can you tell? I had like three people come to me, Pastor, and say, hey, is it a different color? No, it's not a different color. It's reflecting off the carpet. So once we change that out, it will be good. You know, you all a little nippy today? A little cold? It's cold today, was it not? So just from my own perspective, I thought that I would cheer myself up. I decided to look at the coldest cities in the country right now. And if you want to feel nice and warm, look at Milwaukee, Denver, any of the Minnesota cities. But one of them, they're averaging 20 days at 0 degrees. Pastor, 20 days at 0 degrees, that's their average. And so we're not doing too bad over here. We're doing pretty nice, right? So let's go quickly. I am going to have my brother Dan, where's he at? Not quite yet, almost. Come up here and help us with some different versions. But let's get right into it. Let's get right into it. We've got about half an hour, and we will do a little bit of review. Thank you, Eric, wherever you are, for that song. Very fitting. I need God's word. I need the Bible. Man, good stuff. We said an introduction, and let's just do the review very quickly. Don't want to stop and teach. Just like to go through it so we can catch up, be up to speed, and then we will get to the new material. We said last week in introduction that in God's word, we find everything that we need to live successful lives. In fact, we can build our very lives, homes, and church on the truths of the Word of God. You ever find yourself in a situation where you say, I need wisdom? And the older my kids get, and my kids are still, my first kid entered that preteen stage this past week, and a new level for us. Jim, you're about there as well. But I was driving with my son today, and he said, Dad, just right before church, about 45 minutes before church, he said, Dad, how do you tell the difference between humility and when the devil just tells you, you can't do something, you can't do something, you can't do something. Basically, you know, where do you draw the balance between having a godly confidence, I can, and keeping humble when the devil tells you, you can't? How do you know the difference between that? I'm thinking, man, what kind of question is that for a seven-year-old? You can only imagine when they're 17, the kind of questions they'll ask. I need wisdom, and where do I find wisdom for life's answers? God's word. God's word. And we mentioned that. We won't read this. We read it last week. Therefore, if in God's word is where I find all my foundation, my principles, my wisdom for life, I need to know without a shadow of a doubt that the Bible that I hold in my hand is in fact God's very words. Yep. Next. As a church, we said, we believe that the King James Bible contains God's perfect, inspired, and preserved words for us today. Next. However, we said there are hundreds of English Bible versions available, all which claim to contain God's words. And we asked the question, are they all equally valid? Does it matter which version I choose to use? We said, number one, and just again quickly, an introduction, we said, how'd God give us his word? The Bible has 40 different human authors who wrote during a time span of approximately 1,500 years. We gave 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, where we said, holy men spake or wrote as they were what? Moved, right? They were moved. They didn't initiate the moving. They were moved by the Holy Ghost. And we gave another verse. We don't have it on here tonight. Conclusion one we came up with last week says, God moved and inspired holy men of old to write the scriptures. The Bible is man's ideas. It's not man's ideas. It's God's word given to mankind. We said, number two, God promised to preserve his words. We said when God gave his words many years ago, they were not just for that generation. He wanted Peter, Paul, Moses, Abraham, John, and all the others to have his words, but he also wants us to have his words today. They're for every generation. We said that God would preserve them from this generation, back in David's time, forever. Next, of course, we said that the word of the Lord endures forever. We talked about what a tittle is, and if you don't know what that is a small, microscopic almost, especially if you need glasses, if I took mine off, there's no way I'd be able to decipher it, but it's the smallest extension in the Hebrew alphabet, which you can barely see unless you know it's there, and God promised to preserve even that little tittle and the jot there, we said. Next, we said those words inspire confidence. Let's move on here. If God promised to preserve every jot and every tittle, then I know without a doubt that God's words are available as they were written to me today. I can trust that they have been perfectly preserved, and I can hold them somehow, somewhere in my hands, down to the most minute detail. And we said in conclusion number two that God has promised to preserve his words to every generation. Number three, we moved on. We said things that are different are not the same. It almost goes without saying, but Deuteronomy 4:2, we said, where God said, ye shall not, what? Talk to me. Ye shall not, what? Add unto the word. He said, don't add a word. Don't add a jot. Don't add a tittle. Not a phrase. Not a passage. Not a paragraph. Don't add. He said, do not add to it. But he went on. He said, neither shall ye, what? Diminish aught. He said, don't take anything away from it, that ye may keep the commandments. Because if you're adding to or taking away from, you're going to have a hard time deciphering and keeping God's exact commandments for living. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6, he said, add thou not unto his words, what? Lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Yeah. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. We saw some pretty harsh warnings against and even cursings pronounced on people that would add to the word of God. We won't read that for sake of time. We did last week. Based on God's promise, we believe that his words are available to us today. Understanding this, there naturally arises a question in our minds. If God wants me to have his words, and he has guarded them and preserved them so we can have access to them, then where are they? Yeah. And that's the question for tonight. We said in the English language there are over 300 versions. I was looking at a bunch of them just earlier this afternoon. Collectively, there have been over 450. We said that last week. We saw some of the most common ones, and they are right here. In fact, we're going to use primarily, Brother Dan, the NIV tonight, because that is, besides the Bible, the most widely read, the most widely sold version. Let's just put it that way. And I will clarify. Pastor, you corrected me very lovingly at the end of last week's message. I said, I'm not here to slam the other versions. Well, let me just tell you what I think about them. It's going to be hard not to bleed out tonight as we cross-compare. I'm not here to slam them as other versions. I don't see them as other versions. I see them more as perversions of the original text. And at very best, they're very, very cheap substitutes. I remember when we went to Cambodia, and we went to the market, and we got some. They were supposed to be Beats, right? They say, you know, the Beats, the big headphones. And in the States, how much do those things cost? The over the head, like $200, right? $200. Man, you can talk them down and you get them for what? $25, something like that. Man, I got myself a good deal. They're not original Beats. They don't sound the same. And when you listen to the lady, she sounds French. It's a French lady talking to you. And you give it a couple months and sometimes they start to fall apart, right? They're cheap substitutes. And likewise, when you decipher and you actually try to use this for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, it falls apart. It really does. We're going to see some of that here tonight. And so we said, here we have a problem. God promised to preserve his very words to the smallest jot and tittle. However, there are hundreds, even thousands of omissions, additions, and changes to the text in the modern versions. The King James Version and the modern versions differ in so many places, they simply can't be the perfect, inspired words of God. Now, this is where we left off last week, and doing pretty good on time here. Brother Dan, can you come up here, please, and take this beautifully bound, and it's going to stay nice like this because it won't be used very much, New International Version, and you can have a seat for a moment here. But what I like to do, because many people will say, hey, isn't it just, I mean, you can still get God's thoughts in the matter, right? You can still get God's ideas in the matter. It really can't be that different. Well, we already talked about how minute of a detail God's concerned about preserving. We already got that, right? So I'd like to look tonight at just how different the different versions are. And we're going to see that there are vast and glaring differences, omissions, and weaknesses. Now, we don't have time. We got to wrap it up next week, and I've got some things that I really want us to see next week. So we're going to keep this contrast and compare just for tonight. But I've got, this is 5 pages here, I've got 38 pages of additions, omissions, and changes to the text. 38 pages, that's a lot. Here we go. Notice some of the passages that are completely omitted in the modern versions, either blatantly or in the footnotes. I already gave this, so I'm going to. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Mark. Book of Mark. We already talked about this, right? Matthew 18, 11. For the Son of Man's come to seek and save that which is lost. We mentioned that. We said, look, that's Christ. You don't have to turn there, Dan. Mark, please. We said that's the mission statement for why Christ came, right? And it's not there. We already mentioned that. All right, Mark chapter 16. Now, actually, I'm not going to have you read this one, Dan, but Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. But I want us to look at Mark chapter 16, verse 1 through 8. Now, if you look at what's happening in verse 1 through 8, now, in the modern versions, either blatantly in the text or completely or in the footnotes, they say that this is not found until the 14th century manuscripts. And we'll talk about that next week. They say this has been inserted. They say this is not scripture, should have no real authority. So if you were to open up the majority of these modern versions, the versions stop at verse 8. To me, this is one of the most glaring weaknesses in the modern Bibles. Let's look here. How does the book of Matthew end? Matthew 28. Someone yell it out. The Great Commission, right? Go ye therefore, teach all nations, right? And you know in the book of Acts, they went and did that. If you look in John, it ends on a powerful note. But let's look here. According to the new versions, let's look how this ends. According to the new versions, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8 is all there is in the book of Mark. And let's just look here. Verses 7 and 8. Let's see how it ends. Of course, Jesus just arose. He appeared to them. He said, but go your way. Tell his disciples. I'm sorry, this is the angel. And Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. Look at verse number 8. They went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre. For they what? Trembled and were what? Neither said they anything to any man, for they were what? What gospel ends with people not saying anything about the resurrection, leaving Christ fearful and not emboldened, not going out and doing what was commanded them? What gospel ends with the disciples being frightened? Well, let's look here. Matthew chapter 16. If you look what really happens, you see that Jesus appeared unto them. If you look at what really happened, Jesus gave them the Great Commission. If you look at what really happened, you saw enlightened disciples because they saw the risen Christ. And yet, if you were to open up the NIV or you to open up these others, you simply do not find it because they say that 9 through 20 should not be there. That doesn't make sense to me. You're missing a big, important part of Scripture. Let's look at Mark. We said that. Here it is. Every one of these versions omit this passage either in the text or in their footnotes, calling its validity as scripture questionable at best, or, and I hate when they do this, this passage has no real authority. Thanks for coming. Why is this a big deal? Here it is. The omission is one of the most glaring evidences of the weakness and frailty of the modern versions position as being God's preserved word. The King James Bible, the book of Mark, just like Matthew, John, and Luke, ends with a risen Christ, victory, rejoicing, and boldness among the disciples. The modern versions end with unbelief, fear, fleeing, timidity, and a lack of action. Which is more in line with the rest of Scripture? And which would Christ leave us with as an example to end the gospel? And I think you know the answer to that question. John chapter 8, verses 2 to 11. And I'm not going to read it, but you know the story. John's the only one that gives us a story about where Jesus comes out and he sees, they bring the lady caught in adultery. You remember that? He knelt down, he wrote on the sand, and it does the same thing as it does in the book of Mark. He writes, if you look at the new versions, what do the new versions say about that? The RSV, the NIV, the NASV, the RSV, the NRSV, I don't even know what all these are. NCV, it's like North Carolina something, right? The Living Translation, they either totally remove it in the text or in their footnotes. How many wonderful sermons have we gotten about not casting stones? About Jesus Christ, when he could have cast a stone, he could have, you know the song where he could have cast a stone and he did not cast a stone, right? He was the only one on that day who could have picked up a stone and done it because he was worthy and I was guilty. How many wonderful truths have we gotten from that passage, and the modern versions say, oh no, that should not even be included in the scripture. The King James Version, well, first of all, they're different. They cannot be the same. The King James Version has the full scripture. Next, Mark 15:28. So then the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, we're going to go here. It's going to get good in a minute, especially when we start looking at Westcott and Hort's doctrinal beliefs. That's going to be fun. All right. The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with transgressors. We're not supposed to go there. Dan, Mark 15:28. Not there. But what does it say?
It says some manuscripts include these words here.
Can you talk to us? Thank you. Okay, so when we look at these, Dan, you're going to tell us if you see it or not, if it's completely there. So if you were reading from a New International Version, which millions in our country do, and well, one thing is they say they can get away with it because most people that have the NIV actually don't read it from cover to cover, but that's beside the point. But we're going to see if someone were to have this version, if they came across this, what would it say?
It says some manuscripts include here words, similar to Luke 22:37.
Okay, but it doesn't exist. It has the verse number, but it doesn't exist, right? Okay, why is this a big deal? Mark here attests to Christ fulfilling Isaiah 53:12. However, the modern versions completely leave it out. It's not there. Let's look at the next one, Mark 7:16, Dan. If any man have ears to hear, and is this not Jesus' spirit? Revelation chapter 2, does he not say multiple times, hey, if you have ears to hear, hear. Hey, if you have ears to hear, I tell my kids all the time, get there, Dan. I tell my kids all the time, it's one thing to have it go into your ear. It's another thing to hear what I'm saying. What does it say, Dan?
It's gone as well.
Don't tell me the footnote. Just tell me what's there in the verse.
Yeah, it's not.
Does it have a verse number?
It has a verse number.
And what does it say? It just says A, right?
Yeah.
E, okay. So it has the verse 16. It says Mark 7:16. If you were to read it there, you just get there, and all it has is the verse number, a blank, and it has a little E. It doesn't exist in the new versions. It's been completely removed. Why is this a big deal? This verse is consistent with Jesus' heart in Revelation 2 and a very important truth for us to hear. But the modern versions completely remove this verse. Mark 9, Dan, can you go there? Mark chapter 9, verses 44 and 46. I'm going to have you turn when we start looking at the differences here, but not quite yet. Let's just go through this quickly. Mark chapter 9, verses 44 and 46. Just 44 and 46, not 48. You see it?
Yeah, they're gone. There's nothing in there.
Doesn't exist. Let me see. Okay. So, we've already looked at quite a few scriptures that exist in this book and do not exist in this one. Yeah. Things that are different are not the same. He said these two verses here simply do not exist. Well, let's look at another one here. And it says, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Do you think that Jesus Christ was trying to give us a reality, a real picture of the gravity of hell? He says, hey, where the worm dieth not, and people can debate what the worm means, but where the fire is not quenched, we're talking about an eternal fire that's never quenched. And if you don't turn to Christ, if you don't get saved, that's where you're going. Yeah. The modern versions simply do not have it. What letter is there?
This one's an A.
This one's an A, okay. So you get there, verse 46, A. Or verse 44a, that's all you got there, all right? Next, another one, Mark 11:26. If you do not forgive, I'll just tell you, Dan, you're going to help us in a minute. I'll tell you, Mark 11:26, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. You want to take a guess? It's not there. It's simply not there. Go ahead. Don't go ahead.
That one gives us the letter G.
It gives us the letter G. Okay, we got a different letter there. We're making some progress here, right? All right, next. Here, Christ tells us of the importance of a right relationship with each other if I'm going to have a right relationship with God. But if I read the NIV, the RSV, HIV, or whatever else they have in there, I won't get that doctrine because it doesn't exist.
Yeah.
Next, Luke 17:36. Two men shall be in the field. What's this talking about? What's it talking about? The rapture. This is one of just a few verses where Christ gives us what happens at the moment of the rapture. I think there's only 3 or 4 verses, Thessalonians 1. 3 or 4 verses in the New Testament that tells us when Christ calls us back, this is exactly what's going to happen. This is one of them. He says, two men shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. I.e., don't get left behind, man. Make sure you're saved, right? And what happens in the modern versions? Dan could tell us, yes, sir?
Yeah, it's gone.
It's gone. What letter do we got?
This one's an A.
This one's an A. All right. Completely omitted. What's the big deal? Christ sheds light on what will happen the moment of the rapture. It's one of a few passages that talk about it. John chapter 5, verse number 4. For an angel went down at a certain season. Why don't you get there? Into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then was first, the troubling of the water, we know this, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And I'm just going to tell you, for sake of time, this verse was completely removed. And I'm not going to, for sake of time, go through each and every one of these. Acts 8:37. Okay, I do have to mention this one, because this one changes doctrine just like the other ones do. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized. So, you remember what's happening here, right?
Yep.
The eunuch is witnessed to by Philip. And the eunuch, there's water right here. And he says, what? He says, hey, can I get baptized? What does Philip say to him? He says, if thou believest, thou mayest. And then he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Dan, what does it say there? Read the verse.
They only have the verse in the footnotes.
Okay. Oh, so they don't have the verse at all?
Yes, they put in the footnotes.
Okay, so 37, but in the text it's not there?
No, it's not.
Okay, so maybe at the very bottom of the page you say, hey, some manuscripts have this, but most modern versions don't even have it. They don't even have it. And so we'll move on there. That's a big deal. What does that teach us the doctrine of? Baptism's not for salvation. I have to believe. I can't get baptized unless I believe, right? And in the modern versions, it doesn't give a prerequisite of belief for baptism. Whereas in the King James Version, it very clearly does. Matthew 17:21. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting. And I'll just tell you right now, this verse literally does not exist in the modern versions. It's simply not there. You know, there is a truth. And by the way, this is the only passage of its kind that teaches us. I don't have time to talk about it. You know, there are some hard situations where we need to fast. We need to pray. There's some times where we really need to get a hold of God. It could be a health issue. It could be a struggle in our marriage. It could be a struggle with one of our kids. It could be maybe a ministry venture, whatever it is. You know, there's some times where we need to get a hold of God. We need to spend some time, put away the food, put away some of the pleasures of life, and get a hold of God. And that's what Jesus was teaching us here. He already said, hey, if you have faith, you can move mountains, you can do all these things. And he actually did say that. But here he said, how be it? This kind goes not out. If you really, really, really want to see God do something great here, you're going to have to fast and pray. That doctrine simply does not exist in the modern versions. It's been cut out. It's not there. Next. These omissions are just a fraction of the many glaring differences between the modern versions and the King James Bible. Dan, I'm going to ask you to turn real fast here, okay? Because these are the differences. Can we do a sword drill? Can you all turn fast here tonight? All right, here we go. There are 38 full pages that show the true volume of omissions, additions, and changes. 38. Next. Notice the following stats here. I think you have this in your notes, just to make sure you get the blanks here. The NIV alone. This is crazy. That's crazy. This one right here, Dan's been reading from, and we can see why, right? The NIV alone removes 63,625 words that we have in the King James Bible. 63,000 differences where words have been removed. Next, this is the equivalent. This is mind-blowing. This is the equivalent of the removal of the entire books of Obadiah, Jonah, Haggai, Romans, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, Titus, and you see the rest. Which of these books could we do without? What's removed in these versions are the equivalent of these books in between the commas. If you think about it, that's a vast range of information, doctrine, God's words, that have just been completely removed. How much of that doctrine could you use for, I don't know, your walk with God? I don't know, wisdom for daily living. And that's the equivalent of what's removed in the modern versions completely. In the Greek text that they use, 5604 changes, that's the equivalent of. This is what they changed. 7% of the entire New Testament is being changed or removed. Now, let's look at some of the changes here. Got to move quickly. And some of these are glaring and changed doctrine. You say, well, it's just modernizing the language. No, it's not. No, it's not. Let's see what it says here. Here we go. As newborn babes, Dan, can you turn here quickly? Desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. What? If I get into God's word, pastor talks about it all the time. That's how I'm going to grow. That's how I'm going to get mature. Go ahead, Dan, tell us what it says.
Like newborn babes, crave spiritual milk so that they by it may grow up in your salvation.
Okay, well, let's look at what the RSV says. Like newborn babes, long for pure spiritual milk that ye may grow up to salvation. I don't grow up to salvation. I get saved at a point in time, and it helps me to grow in my salvation, not to grow to salvation. That changes the many doctrine. You say, how come churches that use these Bibles are so messed up in their doctrine? Because the doctrine in the Bibles that they're using is so messed up. They cannot help it. Here's another one, the ESV, which is actually fairly common. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. Here, look at here. That ye may grow up into salvation. Does that not change a foundational doctrine of the faith? We don't grow, here it is. What's the big deal? I don't grow into salvation. It's not a process I grow into. It's an act whereby God saves my soul. And by the way, the word salvation, both in their Greek text and even in ours, the word salvation doesn't even exist. So they literally pulled that one out of a hat. Corinthians 1:18, here's another one. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved is the power of God. Go ahead, Dan, read what that says.
For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Huh. You see a difference there? The King James Bible says, to us which are saved. The new versions change that to say which are being saved. No, no, sir. I was saved at a point in time. I am saved right now, and I'm going to be saved for all of eternity. I'm not being saved. But the modern versions change a very important doctrine to say I'm being saved. The New King, by the way, some of you have asked, the New King James Version. By the way, they completely remove hell, Pastor. Sheol, Hades, all these cute little words. I don't have time to talk about that. Imagine using those words, those softened up words when you go out soul winning. But the NKJV, look at it. It says the same. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Oh, they just changed the sentence structure. No, they did not. But to us who are what? Being saved. I'm not being saved. I'm saved. For all of eternity. Signed, sealed, delivered in the book of life. Nothing's going to change that. No man's going to pluck me out of the Father's hand. And I'm not slowly being dropped into the Father's hand. No, sir. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm not being saved. Likewise. And you see that, once saved, we are always saved, full stop. Next, Matthew 8:13, Dan, if you can get there. But I am not, for I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Go ahead, Dan.
Then Jesus said unto this, Matthew 8:13.
Is it 8:13? You and Matthew?
Yes.
I may have the wrong, let's see here. It's always great when you put the wrong reference, right? So whichever reference has this verse, I'm busting an NIV here, aren't I? can someone Google that or something? Wherever it says that in Matthew. I thought I just saw it. where are we at? Anybody have that? You know what is on the board, but the reference is wrong. I hate to do that. Christ said this. Christ said, for I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The NIV in the same passage says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Right? Here's another one, New American Standard Bible. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Is it? Thank you. Thank you. I'll have to fix that.
It's a 9:13.
It's also here, 9:15. Thank you, Dan. Anyways, we won't turn there right now for sake of time. Why is this a big deal? Because repentance is an integral part of salvation. I'm not talking about lordship salvation where we turn from our sins, we forsake all our sins. But I do have to change my mind, Brother Chin, we talked about this, about what I think about sin, right?
Yep.
Whereas I was living in my sin, in order to turn to Christ, I have to understand what my sin is, how filthy it is, and what it did to Christ, and my condition because of my sin before a holy and a righteous God. Yeah. And I've got to repent about what I think about that. Also, I cannot trust my works and Christ, like many Catholics do. I can't add Christ to my idols like others try to do. No, sir, I have to repent of those things and turn to Christ alone and believe in Him. Next. 1 John 5:7. You don't have to turn there, Dan. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Actually, Dan, I'd like if you turn there, but that's okay. This is all it says. This is literally all verse 7 says. For there are three that testify. Dot. That's all it says. That's a very important verse that teaches us the doctrine of the Trinity, does it not? But if you look here in the NIV, it says there are three that testify, and it stops. Next, why is this a big deal? It clearly speaks of the doctrine of the Trinity. Let's keep moving. Matthew chapter 9, verse 17. I hope this is the right one, Dan. Can you get there? No, you know how it is. Then you start second guessing. Did I copy paste everything wrong and now everything shifted up? Oh, that'd be horrible. Is this it? Okay. Here in Matthew, you remember the rich young ruler came to Christ? And Christ asked him a very important question. He said, "Good master." You remember that? And Christ looked back at him. That's someone saying it's 8 o'clock, you should stop. He says, why callest thou me good? The modern versions totally change it up on us. Go ahead, Dan. What does it say there?
It says, why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied,
You can stop there. Why do you ask me about what is good? No, he didn't say, why are you asking me what's good? He said, specifically, why are you calling me good? Why was that important? Because if you look at the context there, he goes on to have a conversation about there's none good but God. And by the way, I don't have it here, but they also take that part out. That's very important. It diminishes the deity of Christ in the modern versions. All right, let's move here. Why are you asking me about what is good? Let's move. Mark 10:24. How hard is it for them that trust in riches? Pastor, it's 8 o'clock. A couple more minutes, you think? Okay, thank you. He's in charge, so. How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? Look here, NIV. How hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It's actually not hard at all. All I have to do is turn to Christ. He did the hard part. All I have to do is put my trust in Him. It's not hard at all. Next, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? Next, another one, Luke 2:33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. The child's father and mother. Do you see the difference there? His father and mother. No, the King James deciphers between, no, it was God was his father, Mary was his mother. They diminish that in the modern versions. Next, let's look here. Luke 4:4. This is a good one. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And we'll just look here. We won't ask Dan to read it here. Man does not live on bread alone. Can you imagine? Satan comes to Jesus and he tries to tempt him to turn the stones into bread. Can you imagine him looking at Satan and just saying, man doesn't live by bread alone, and just full stop, leaves it there? Where's the doctrine there? How's that going to help me overcome Satan's temptation? No, there's an important second part of that. How am I going to live? I'm not just looking about how I don't live. I want to look at how I do live. And what is that? That's based on God's word. And of course, the modern versions completely live that out. And here's another reason you know it's weak. Because if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 3, which Christ was actually quoting, it actually does say, even in the modern versions, it actually does say by every word of God. And so they completely leave it out. Colossians 1:14. Oh, this is a good one. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It just says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And you wonder why some of the modern preachers are diminishing the importance of Christ's blood. No, sir. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, what? There is no remission for sin. You can't leave it out and not change the doctrine and have a pure doctrine in your salvation, your gospel, and in your church. Next, here's another one. 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifested in the flesh. Look at this. He who was revealed in the flesh. I put the first part of the verse. He who was revealed. Who's he? Jesus Christ. No, Jesus Christ is God, and God was revealed in the flesh. Psalm 48:2. Okay, here's just a funny one. I'll give you a couple, and we'll get to the translators next week. Psalm 48:1-2. Y'all know this song. I'm not going to be like Brother Caleb Garraway and sing my sermons. He does a much better job than I would, and that'd be painful. You'd go away instead of being exhorted and edified. You'd wish I didn't do that. But look here. Psalm 48, 1 and 2. It says, great is the Lord. Speaking of the message, right? I met with the seniors today, pastor, and they wanted me to say the message. I'm not going to do that. Lose credibility. But Psalm 48, 1 and 2. It says, great is the Lord. This is poetic. This is beautiful. I know a song that's put to this tune. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, right? In the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Okay, this reminds me of a rap song. I'm just going to be honest here, okay? The message is what it says. God majestic, praise abounds in our God city. Sacred mountain, breathtaking in its heights. Earth's joy, Zion mountain looms in the north. City of the world king. What does that even mean? Does it even make sense? I thought they were supposed to paraphrase it and make it sound better for us, pastor. I don't get that. Now, if I put that to rap, I guess I would get it, right? You say, what's the big deal? What does it even mean? Okay, I want us to see. Let's look at one more. Look at Job. Look at Job 6:6. We don't have this up here. Job 6:6, real quick. Job chapter 6. Actually, Dan, can you turn that there? Job 6:6. Job chapter 6, verse 6. Look what it says in your Bible. Job chapter 6, excuse my voice. Chapter 6, verse 6. This is Job trying to make his case here. He says, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of the egg? That makes sense, right? I mean, you don't eat stuff that's unsavory without salt. You want to salt it up. My wife was making mashed potatoes for the ladies' fellowship tomorrow, but she was making it today. She's not going to refrigerate it. She was just testing it out today. She'll make it fresh for y'all tomorrow, okay? But she had me taste it, and we were kind of, you know, add a little salt, add a little more flavor, right? Add some garlic or whatnot. He says, if something's unsavory, add some salt to it. Just like the white of the egg, there's no flavor there. But let's look at some, and I have where'd it go? Right here, I have a whole list of them. I'm not going to, one of my 3x5s that I'm not even going to use. What does it say, Dan?
Is tasteless food eaten without salt, or is there flavor in the sap of the mallow?
Is there flavor in the sap of the mallow? Now, I'm not good with definitions and stuff. Libby really is. So we asked her, and she said that's a root that they used to make. That's where marshmallows came from? Right? Where's Libby? If I'm not mistaken, right? Okay, I don't even know how you know that. But before church, we were talking about this. Am I correct here? Something like that. Okay. Is there flavor in the sap of a mallow? Mallow. That's not what the Greek text says. And I don't even know what hat they pulled that out of. But it totally makes sense. And it's a whole lot more clear that Job would say, hey, do you add salt to something that doesn't have taste? Is there any taste in the white of an egg? He's trying to make a point there in the sap of the mallow. I don't know. I don't get it. Here it is. The difference is, and I'll just make this point. I'm going to have to let us go. We said God promised to preserve his words down to the jot and tittle, right? And the point that we're making here is that the differences between the King James Bible, can I see that one, Dan, and these modern versions are so vast. They're so different. We can fill page after page with omissions, additions, and changes found when comparing the modern versions in the King James Bible. Based on the thousands of differences, we must conclude that the King James Bible and the modern versions both cannot be God's preserved words. Remember, things that are different are not the same. If God promised to preserve his very words down to the little jot and the little tittle, then one is God's word and one is not. Yeah. This leads us to our next question. Which version then contains God's preserved and inspired words? Conclusion number 3, and we'll leave you on a cliffhanger. Hate to do that, but the things that are different are not the same. The differences between the King James Bible and the other versions are so vast, they cannot both be God's preserved and inspired words. And next week, I'd like to look at the differences in the translators and how they approached the translation between the two texts. And then we're going to decide and judge for ourselves. If I had to pick a Bible based on those who translated it, their own theology, their own technique, and then look at the manuscripts themselves, who would I trust to translate me God's word? Let's pray.